Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship together, Faith Community United Methodist Church, on this beautiful Sunday morning. It is good to be with you this morning and to join together in worship and in praise. We have the men's garage sale coming up this week. It's the end of this week. Friday and Saturday is the Men of Faith garage sale. There are a couple of flyers that I told you about last week, and they're here again this week. These colorful flyers that you can pick up on the table as you exit. Take some with you. Pass them around to your friends and your family to let them know about the garage sale this week. And then also this other flyer if you have large items, although you are running out of time. So if you do need large items picked up, make sure that you take care of that right away so that we're all set for the garage sale this weekend. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join together in our call to worship. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of God. Let us remember God's marvelous works.
Surely God has saved us in difficult times. How can we forget God's guiding hand?
When evil surrounds us and we have been wronged, God turns the evil to good.
We need not be afraid, whatever happens. We are in God's care wherever we go.
Sing the praises of God, our strength. Know that God is majestic and holy.
How great is God's mercy for all who worship the Lord.
Let us join together in our opening hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Seated. And I invite you to join with me in praying our opening prayer. Eternal God, we praise your name above all others, giving you thanks for the gifts of life and love. Though we are born children of earth, You have taken us up in your arms and made us children of heaven. Let your spark of divine love glow within us once more, that through our lives others will come to know your grace, power, and truth. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us join in our prayer hymn, "Freely, Freely."
God forgive my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, "Freely, freely you have received, freely. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for your great mercy, for your grace which has saved us, which has washed away all of our sin. We thank you for knowing that you have invited us into relationship with you, that you have restored that relationship, that you made it possible through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you did that because of your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, for drawing us into your family. Lord, we know that your grace is not for us alone, and that you have not saved us for ourselves, but that you want to work your grace and your love through us so that others might know that you indeed live, that you are God and Savior. So, Lord, may your love work through us to change our way of living, to change our thoughts, our words, our deeds, so that all might be encompassed by your love, so that your grace may shine through us, so that others can see you in us and give you glory. Lord, we pray for your healing upon this world, upon this community, upon all who are hurting and desperate. May you let them know that they are not alone, that you, Lord, are with them, and that you will provide for every need. And Lord, wherever we can be an answer to prayer, show us how you are working through us. Give us the faithfulness to respond according to your Holy Spirit. It is in the power of your Holy Spirit that we seek to live. And it is in the grace and the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we offer you our prayers and our praise. As we pray now, the words that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Why should I worry or fret? I believe. So why should I worry or fret? He holds the future in the palm of his hand, and he has never failed me yet. I know he is reigning and still has control, so why should I worry or fret? I know he holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. I know just as sure as I'm singing this song, I'm a part in his almighty plan. I believe. Trusting in one who is walking so near. I'm talking about the King of all kings. I know he holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. I know just as sure as I'm singing this song, I'm a part in his almighty plan. I believe. I believe, so why should I worry or fret? He holds the future in the palm of his hand, and he has never failed me yet. I know he is reigning and still has control, so why should I worry or fret? Why should I worry or fret?
With God, all things are possible. For the past almost 61 years, that has been the state motto for the state of Ohio. One of only five state mottos that directly mention God, and the only one that is a direct quote from the Bible. The statement comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 26, which we heard at the end of our scripture reading for this morning. Most people of faith would agree with the statement, and they would see it as kind of a truism, something that is true by definition. God is, by definition, the one being who can do anything, or at least anything that isn't logically self-contradictory. So the statement could apply to just about any context. Often it's used as a source of self-motivation and encouragement. When you're facing a difficult challenge, not sure that you can rise to the task that is before you, tempted to say to yourself, I just can't do this, then you remember that with God, all things are possible. It encourages you to rely on God, to give you the strength and the wisdom and the endurance that you need to do that which you couldn't do on your own. That is certainly true. It's a good motivation for faithful living. I don't want to tell you not to apply that biblical statement in that context, but that's not the context in which Jesus states it. The context in which Jesus says, with God all things are possible, is in the context of talking specifically about salvation. Jesus says this at the end of a passage which began with a rich young man asking Jesus, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? A discussion ensues between the rich young man and Jesus, a discussion that we will look at in a moment. And it ends with the rich young man walking away because he cannot do what Jesus asks of him. The disciples then, thinking that Jesus has raised the bar of salvation far too high for anyone to get in, ask him then, who can be saved? It is in response to that question, the question of eternal life, of how to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's in response to that question that Jesus responds with this statement, for man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. It's a good thing for us to remember that God can do anything, because when it comes to getting into heaven, there ain't no other way that you're going to get there. You're not getting in on your merit. You're not going to buy your way in. You're not getting in on good looks. Now, don't go home saying that I called you all ugly. You're all very good looking and you all behave very nicely, but that's not opening up those pearly gates for you. If it's up to you to get yourself into heaven, it ain't going to happen. It's impossible. For a human being, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. That, and that alone, is the basis of our hope to see the kingdom of God. So let's go back to the beginning of this passage and see how that plays out. It begins with a man coming to Jesus to ask a question. We usually refer to this guy as the rich young ruler. Luke is the only gospel that tells us he's a ruler. Matthew is the only gospel that calls him young. We can tell from the context at the end of the story that he's rich. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him a question. Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? The title teacher or rabbi is a sign of respect. By addressing Jesus in this way, this man is showing that he considers Jesus to be a legitimate and respectable authority on the things of God. There's no indication here that he's coming to trap Jesus or that he has any ulterior motive. That was often the case when a lot of other people asked Jesus these kinds of questions. They were trying to set a trap, trying to show that Jesus was a fraud. That's not the case here. By all indications, this man is genuinely interested in the question of eternal life. And he genuinely believes that Jesus can give him the answer. Jesus, as he often does, begins to answer the question with another question. Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus' question highlights the man's desire to make himself good. In other words, to make himself worthy of God and of heaven through his good deeds. Jesus' response, "There is only one who is good," lets the man know that no amount of good deeds are ever going to make him worthy. Only God can be considered truly good. Only God can perform acts of mercy and righteousness with no ulterior motive whatsoever. No human could ever do that. Therefore, no human could ever be completely righteous or worthy of God. "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus asks, as if doing those things could make you worthy of heaven. They won't. They can't. Salvation doesn't work that way. Eternal life can't be earned. But then Jesus goes on to give the man somewhat of the kind of answer that he was looking for. "If you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." Why did Jesus say that if we can't work our way into heaven by keeping the commandments? Why didn't he say something more like what he said in the Gospel of John about the way to eternal life? "Believe in God, believe also in me." Why didn't Jesus say, "Forget about keeping all the commandments, you won't be able to do it anyway. Rather, just have faith in me for your salvation and you will have eternal life in my name"? No, instead, he starts with, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He starts there because that's where the man is. And Jesus always starts with us right where we are. This man had been taught, just as all faithful Jews had always been taught, that the way to the kingdom of God was by following the commandments. And that's a good thing. The commandments were God's first step in teaching us who he is, who we are, what righteousness looks like, what he expects from us. The commandments teach us godly standards for human behavior. Keeping the commandments leads us toward righteous living. So if you want to enter into eternal life, that's a pretty good place to start. Keep the commandments. "Which ones?" the man asks. That question in itself shows the ridiculousness of thinking that we could actually work our way into heaven. There were 613 individual commandments given to the Hebrew people through Moses. This man knew intuitively that it was impossible for any human being to keep all 613 commandments perfectly throughout life. So he asked, "Which ones? There are so many. Can you narrow it down a little bit? Can you be a little more specific?" Again, Jesus met the man where he was. The man wanted a list, so Jesus gave him a list. It's an interesting list that Jesus gives. There are six commandments that Jesus names here. The first five are all from the Ten Commandments. More specifically, they are from the second half of the Ten Commandments, the ones that have to do with human relations, how we interact with each other. The beginning of the Ten Commandments, the first few, have to do with honoring God, but Jesus skips over those, and he goes right to the ones about how we get along in community. And likewise with the other commandment that Jesus names here, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the one that elsewhere Jesus calls the second greatest commandment. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength," Jesus doesn't list that one here. Instead, he goes straight to the one about how you treat other people, how you treat your neighbor. Why is it that Jesus leaves out the more spiritual ones? The commandments focused on God, and he only names the more earthly, the tangible, communal ones. Well, Jesus is not making a general statement here about what commandments are most important, which ones will get us into heaven the fastest. He's dealing with a specific individual, and he is meeting that individual according to where that man is. He could tell that this man needed something tangible, something concrete that he could do, some action that he could take. loving God, honoring God, that's very intangible. That's ethereal, spiritual. That's not where this man was. But I also think that Jesus saw where this man was struggling. He saw where he was falling down, where he was failing in his faith. It wasn't in his devotion to God, it was in his way of life. And so Jesus bears down on that. Not surprisingly, the man says he's already keeping all these commandments. Not surprisingly, because most well-meaning people do believe that they're doing a lot better than they actually are when it comes to following God's expectations. But don't take his answer at face value. Just because he says he has been keeping all of the commandments doesn't mean he actually has kept all of these commandments. The reality is, he's lying. Now, maybe not intentionally. He's not intentionally lying to Jesus, but he is at least lying to himself, as is every person who claims to be living a faultless life according to God's law, lying to themselves. Jesus knows that the man is not completely righteous, that he is not without blame when it comes to following all of these laws that he has named. But instead of saying that, Jesus proves it to him with a challenge. Now, Jesus could rightly have said, "No, you haven't kept all these commandments. That poor child that you refused to give food to even though they were starving, that was murder. That woman that you lusted after and fantasized about, that was adultery. That deduction that you claimed on your taxes even though you weren't sure you were really entitled to it, that was stealing. That political meme that you shared on Facebook without doing a fact check, that was bearing false witness. And honoring your father and mother, well, don't get me started on that one." Jesus could have responded like that. He could have argued with the man about whether or not he was really following these commandments, but all that would have done is make the man defensive. They would have argued about their various interpretations of the law, and he would have made justifications for this or that action, and they never would have gotten to the heart of the matter. Instead, Jesus cut him straight to the quick by issuing a challenge. "If you wish to be perfect," Jesus says, "and after all, if you're going to get into heaven based on the law, that's what it will take, being perfect, keeping every law without any mistakes." And this man sure liked to think of himself as perfect. He talked about doing good deeds. He claimed that he was following all of these laws. He wanted to show that he had earned a spot in heaven. He wanted to be seen as perfect. And so Jesus says, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." There is the challenge. Give it all away. Why did Jesus issue this particular challenge to this particular man? Some have suggested it's because this man struggled especially with loving his wealth, that was his downfall. He loved his possessions too much. He loved his possessions more than God, and that's why Jesus called him out on that. But for those of us faithful Christians for whom that is not our particular struggle, he would not issue such a command as that to us. It's okay for us to have our worldly wealth as long as we know in our hearts that we love God more and that we would be willing to give it all up if he asked us to. Thank God he never does. That's hogwash. Here's the part where I ruffle some feathers and make some people mad. We really like to lie to ourselves. We really like to justify ourselves. But Jesus knows the truth. The truth that Jesus knows, and he knows it not just about this particular man in this gospel story, but about so many others. I would even dare to say he knows it about every one of us. The truth that he knows, even though we deny it to ourselves, is that we do not truly love our neighbor as ourselves. We just don't. Let's be honest about it. Think about the implications of that. To truly, fully, completely, perfectly love your neighbor as yourself means that you would not hesitate to provide for anyone else anything that you would not deny for yourself if you had the means to give it to them. The man asked Jesus what commandments he had to keep to get into heaven. And the last one on that list that Jesus named was, love your neighbor as yourself. The man said, well, I'm already doing that. And Jesus said, oh, really? Then you won't mind selling all your possessions and giving the money to the poor. Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, then what do you mean by claiming that you love your neighbor as yourself? How can you say you love your neighbor as yourself if you have more food than you can eat while your neighbor goes hungry? How can you say that you love your neighbor as yourself if you have more clothes in your closet than there are days in the year, but someone else is out there in rags? How can you say you love your neighbor as yourself if you have empty rooms in your house and there are people living on the streets? How can you say that you love your neighbor as yourself if you're okay with the fact that, as the song lyrics go, the rich stay healthy while the sick stay poor? Now, before you get defensive about all that, maybe it's too late, keep in mind the context of this passage. This passage is about working our way into heaven, earning our salvation. In order to get into heaven on merit, you have to keep the law perfectly, without blemish. That doesn't mean love your neighbor to a reasonable extent, at least as much as could be expected within human bounds. No, perfectly, without question, without blemish, without hesitation. And let's be honest, we can't do that. If we were to perfectly love our neighbor as we love ourselves, every one of our lives would look quite different than it does now. I know that mine would. None of us can do that. It's not humanly possible. And that, my friends, is exactly the point that Jesus is making. For humans, it is impossible. That's exactly the point that Jesus is driving at through this whole conversation. Eternal life is for those who perfectly fulfill all of God's holy law. You can't do it. I can't do it. Stop trying to justify yourself and to convince yourself of your own goodness. Stop trying to put on a show pretending that you are following all the commandments. Stop trying to rationalize why Jesus' command to this rich young ruler doesn't affect you because you don't love your riches the way that man did. Hogwash! Jesus would command the very same thing of any one of us who tried to claim that we are loving enough to deserve a place in heaven. You're not. And if you claim that you are, Jesus will call you on it, like he did that rich young ruler. And like that rich young ruler, you will go away grieving. Well, then who can be saved? That's the question the disciples ask, right? Well, then who can be saved? For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. God can do what we cannot. And that includes making us his righteous people. That includes getting us into the kingdom of God that we can't get into on our own. That includes bestowing upon us eternal life. That happens when we finally stop trying to justify ourselves, when we stop trying to make excuses, and we simply trust in God to save us. When we stop trying to cling to what is ours and we give it all to Jesus. When we stop trying to make our own way and accept the fact that Jesus is the way. When we stop trying to establish our own righteousness, then he bestows His righteousness upon us. When we stop being so obsessed with what is ours, then He gives us what is His. When we stop trying to build our own life, then He gives us His life. True life. Authentic life. Eternal life. Thanks be to our God who gives us all good things, and best of all, eternal life. To all those who love Him and trust Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you now to stand as you are able for our closing hymn, which is Jesus, Thine All-Victorious Love. Seated. As you go from this place, as you go through your week, may the love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, empower you, work through you, so that others might see and know that He lives. Amen.